Done a good job shifting everybody around. I was trying to figure out chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. If you look in the bulletin this morning, Paul says there are seven words that can change your life. And I want us to look at those seven words this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles." May God add a blessing upon this reading. Father, may we hear now your word. Speak to our hearts as each individual needs to hear. We're not all on the same levels of maturity, Father. We're on different levels. We're not capable of teaching on every level, but you are. We saw that in Acts. We saw that when the disciples came together and they preached, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and spoke in the different languages. And even this morning, Father, speak to us as we're on different levels. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a lady that was hitting all the local garage sales, and when she came across this needle point, she said, "I just had to have it." The theme of it and what was on it was prayer changes lives. She brought it, she took it home, and she began to look for just the right place to hang the new picture. Finally, she decided that it went well in the dining room, and especially over the dining room table. With great pride, she took and she took her garage sale discovery. She hung it on the wall. She stood back and just admired as it looked. She couldn't wait for her husband to come home, and she could share that with him. He came home. She showed it to him. He never said, "Yes, I did like it," or "No, I didn't like it." But the next day, she was cleaning house, and she noticed that the picture was gone. So she continued to clean, and as she finished cleaning, she noticed that it was stuck in behind a bookcase. So she pulled it out. She hung it back up on that place that she thought was such a great place. That afternoon, she came and she looked again, and it had disappeared. So several days went with that, and she found it every time in the exact same place. So finally, she decided to ask her husband, and she asked him. When he arrived home, she says, "Does the artwork not please you?" And he says, "No, the artwork is beautiful. I like it." She says, "Well," she says, "if you don't like the artwork, do you not like the place where it's at?" He says, "No, where you put it was fine. I really like that." And she thought a little bit longer, and she says, "Well, do you not like the message that's on it?" He says, "Oh, the message on it is very well." She says, "Then, well, what is the problem with this needlepoint?" He looked, and he finally says, "I just don't like change." We think about that. The choir got it. The rest of you, maul on it a little bit there. Chew on it, whatever you need. The story reveals that there is a lot of truth to that story. We don't like change, do we? We don't. And probably one of the worst places in the world to see a lack of change is in our churches. We just don't like to change. But Paul states in this scripture verse that you cannot be a Christian or accept Christ unless you change. You can't keep living the way you're living and be part of Christ too. There has to be a change, doesn't it? You have to grow in Christ, and the things that you did before you accepted Christ changes. And as you grow and maturity in Christ, it will change. When I was a little kid, we went to the boys' club. And one of the things they would do is art. And in that part of art that we would have to do, they would give us a just big old blob of clay. You know what I was supposed to do with that piece of clay? I was supposed to make something out of it. I looked around. Some of them had started working, and some had taken and just rounded it out and put little horses and that type of things. And I decided I was going to be really great. I took mine, I flattened it out, put my fist on it, bowled it up, and I said, "It's either an ashtray or a bowl. Whichever way, they'll always know what I made." And that was what my artwork was. It was rough. It was not even all around. But there are potters that can make pottery that is beautiful, can't they? That it is perfect. Mine was not. But I think about that same concept. God is the potter. We are that blob of clay. God is taking that clay and is working it, and He is molding us into the people that we need to be for Him. And He's working on those edges, isn't He? And He works on us, and He helps to make us become better Christians. And just like some people break out and bring this beautiful pottery stuff out, God can make us into beautiful pieces for Him. The good news is that Christ, that gives us the ability, we are His workmanship, we are His creation, and we are created for His purpose and not our purposes. And how many times have we tried to put God with our purpose in life and not His? So I want to share with you seven words that will change your life this morning in Romans. If you have your Bibles with you, if you open them up and it's your Bible and not the pew Bibles, and if you don't mind writing in the Bible, take those words, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," and underline them. If you got a highlighter, just highlight them, whatever it needs. If you've got your technology stuff, I understand you can highlight those too. So please do that. And use that as a guide. When you get down, remember, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." When you're in a crowd, you can say that. Now, as a child, I also stayed after school and wrote many times, "I must not." And you can kind of use your imagination on some of the "I must nots" that I had to write. But maybe we need to take and say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," and repeat it 100 times every day before we go anywhere, to help us to realize we have that power and we should not be ashamed. As we look into the background of Paul's days, we see that this passage was written in Paul in Rome, and Rome was a powerhouse. They have been in power for over 200 years, and it sounds like a nation we know today, don't we? How many years we've been around? A little over 200 years, haven't we? And so we can see a lot of similarities here too. We see that in Rome and all of these places, pride came from what a person had or the social status that they held. What do we see today in our society? How do we in our country measure success? It's what you got, how much you got, the nice clothes that you have, the education that you have. If you have those things, you're successful in this world, aren't we? Those are the things we measure success. In churches, if a minister is doing their job, the first thing people will say is, "Our church is growing with people," right? If it's not growing with people, the pastor's not doing his job. But is that success, really? You can have a bunch of people in church, but if we're not preaching the gospel and reaching people with the gospel, then we're not growing, and that's not successful, is it? It's knowing Jesus Christ. He even said the Jews also became part of the Roman style of worship. And they, even the Pharisees, they would walk around holding their heads up and holding their sides and saying, "Thank God I'm not like this sinner down here." They would wear robes that had long tassels on it so that people would know. They would say long, beautiful prayers that people saw, "Oh, that was just so beautiful." They sat at the heads of all the tables because they were the important people. That was what we were seeing even with the Jews. But in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 7, we see at the beginning of the seven woes, Jesus said, "Don't listen to these people. They are measuring their measures and their successes in the wrong ways. They're teaching and saying one thing and doing totally something different." Sound familiar? In this world today, we're confused, aren't we? We know what the world teaches. We know what the Scriptures teaches. How do we live in both worlds? Difficult, isn't it? How do we do it? How do we come into the same worlds? So as we look at this morning, the first thing I want to see is the ancient language or the grammar lessons. We see that in Hebrew and Greek, a person will emphasize their statement by stating the opposite in a negative. For example, in the Ten Commandments, "You shall not," is the beginning. "You shall not bear false witnesses against your neighbor." in a literal interpretation that you and I would interpret that today, it would sound like this. Instead of saying, you shall not bear false witnesses against your neighbors, we would probably say, you shall have great respect for your neighbors. Totally opposite, isn't it? The negative is being brought out to make the positive more prevalent. Or you might say, you shall love your neighbors so much that you would never say anything bad about them. Wow. Anybody got neighbors next door that are angels? Anybody got neighbors next door that you wish they would move out? If you don't bear false witnesses, then you don't want to say anything bad about them, do you? So we see even Jesus in the model prayer said, and lead us not into temptation, meaning lead us in such righteousness that we never face temptation. My mother used to tell me that if I wanted to stay out of trouble, I didn't need to go where trouble was. I tried to tell my son the same thing, and he says, but I couldn't help it. Everybody else was going there. But if we want to not have to face temptations, we don't need to be where the temptations are. But there are some temptations that we just can't avoid that Satan worked with. Church is a good place to come, and hopefully there's not temptations, but there are opportunities to face those temptations, to worship and to increase and to love one another. And so Paul, being in the situation that he was in prison, says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, but what he is trying to say is he is proud of the gospel. Now, my wife and I have raised two boys, and I'll be honest with you. I'm proud of those two boys. I think they've done good things. Great things, maybe not. This rest of the world don't know what they've done, but I know, and my wife knows. We're proud of our boys. We're proud of those grandbabies as they're growing every day. We love them, and we like to brag on them. Don't you like to brag on your children and your grandchildren? You're proud of them. How many of us like to brag on Jesus? Are we proud of him? Ever get somewhere and you reach back in your wallet and say, here, let me show you the pictures of my grandbaby. When's the last time you pulled your wallet out and showed pictures of Jesus? Are we proud of Jesus? Do we stand up for Jesus? This is what he's saying. I am proud of the gospel. Do we stand up even in our worship services and say, I am proud? Do we leave out of here being proud of loving our Lord Jesus Christ? Paul writes this in this kind of a situation. I asked my Sunday school class to do this morning. I asked them to try to put themselves in the position of the times that we were talking about with the disciples. So I'm going to ask you to do the same thing here. Put yourself in the times of Paul. You're one of Paul's followers. You're there with him. You think about it. Paul was imprisoned in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was thrown in the darkest dungeon and chained in the middle of it so he couldn't get out. You began to see the fractions that Paul had. The Greeks laughed at him and said it was foolish. Even the Jews said he was a stumbling block. But Paul stood firm, and he was willing to die for Christ, wasn't he? He wouldn't give. He wouldn't swerve. He wouldn't sway one way or the other except to stand for Jesus Christ. Paul stands firm to his commitment. I love people that are politically inclined. Basically, we have two groups, don't we? But there are people in those groups that are so committed to it, they are diehards, aren't they? They will stand up for whatever comes out of that convention or that side. Are we that committed to Jesus Christ this morning? Are we so committed that we will stand up and tell anybody, you cannot talk about my God that way? Can we stand up and say, I'm not going to put up with that. I love my Lord, and I love people the way he did. Paul stood up and said, I am not ashamed. I am proud of my God. Can we do that at school? Can we do it at work? Can we do it in our community? Can we even echo those words today? Can we even say the same thing? Do we stand up and proclaim the fact that we are committed to Jesus Christ, that we are not going to change our minds, and that we are going to claim the victory? How many of us really have claimed the victory of Jesus Christ? How many of us have stood up for the name of Jesus Christ on a daily basis, every day? Now, not getting up in the mornings and having a prayer and a devotion is what I'm talking about. I am talking about when you get into your office and they're sitting over here telling dirty jokes, or they're over here talking bad about the boss, or they're over here talking about somebody else. Can you stand up and say, I'm not getting into all of that. That's not what Jesus taught me to do, and I'm not going to do it. How many of us really can stand up for those types of things? How many of us can stand up when people are talking about our world and what shape it is and how bad and where there is a God or not a God? Do we just kind of make that little face and nod our heads? Or are we going to say there is a God? My God is alive. We're coming into the Easter season. Do we celebrate that victory that Jesus died and was put in that tomb, and when he was brought out and when he came back and he rose and went to Jesus Christ, to God? Is my God alive? Is Jesus alive, or is he dead today? Now, a lot of you have gone to the movie, and I hope it has given you some encouragement. My God's not dead. He's alive. Maybe it was a wake-up call for us this day. My God is alive, folks. How about yours? Is he alive today, or is he still in that grave? That's the decision. The last thing we want to look at this morning is why God was not ashamed. First of all, we see in the Greek the word gospel today in English means good news. It's the good news. How many like to hear good news? Got a few? A couple more? The rest of you must like bad news then, right? How many of us like good news? Anybody that don't raise their hand, they're going to like bad news. There you go. We like good news. We really want to hear good news. We don't want to hear bad news, do we? If you go into the doctor's office, what do you want to hear from that doctor? What would you like to hear from that doctor? Everything is good. You're healthy. You're fine. But when he sits down and he looks at you and says, have a seat, that heart gets to pounding, don't it? Because you don't want to hear the bad news that's getting ready to come. We want to hear good news. And this is what Paul is saying. The gospel is the good news, and people need to hear the good news. What is that good news? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. There is hope. There's peace. There's an opportunity to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said in John, what? I must leave you for a while. I must go to the Father, but I will come back, didn't he? So that you may be where I am. That says my Jesus, my God is alive. And he's going to come back so that I can be where he is. That is the good news. We look at it again in Greek, the word dunamis. Power means dynamite. It means force. Now, I've used the atom bomb, and I've used other things, but you know the best example I can think of for force and dynamite? In the beginning, if you go back to Genesis, in the very beginning, God did what? He took some clay, and he molded out the earth, didn't he? Nope. My scripture said, in the beginning, God spoke. Force. Spoke it, and it was done. Isn't that fantastic? God spoke it, and it was done. He said, let there be water, and there was water. He said, let there be land, and it was land. Let there be sunlight. He spoke it, and it was there. There was nothing that he cut out with construction paper or anything like that. He spoke it, and it came into being. That is, to me, is what dunamis is all about. That is power. That is force that we need to see and to know that he has given that same power to us. Isn't that great? We have that same kind of power. But do we claim it today? I read an article that had this story in it. And of course, like all of them that you read, it always says this is a true story. I don't know if this was a true story. I don't know the sources well enough to know if this is a true story or not. But the story and the facts in this story has all the truth in the world. It says this is a true story of something that happened just a few years ago at USC. There was a professor of philosophy there who was deeply committed to atheism. His primary goal for one required class was to spend the entire semester attempting to prove that God couldn't exist. His students were always afraid to argue with him because of his impeccable logic. For 20 years, he had taught this class, and no one ever had the courage to go up against him. Sure, some had argued in class at times, but nobody really wanted to stand up against him. Nobody, because of his reputation, would stand. At the end of every semester, on the last day, he would say to his class of 300 students, "If there is anyone here who still believes in God, stand up." In 20 years, no one ever stood up. They knew what he was going to do next. He would say, "Because anyone who does not believe in God is a fool. God does not exist. And if he did, he could stop this piece of chalk that he's holding in his hand from hitting the ground and breaking. Such a simple task that he is God. Such a simple test, and yet he can't do it because every year it broke. And every year he would drop it, and it did, and all the students could do was to sit there and start beginning to think God really doesn't exist. A few years ago, there was a freshman that came to the school. He had heard the stories of this professor. He had to take this class because it was required class for his major, and he was afraid. But he began to pray every morning that he would have the courage to stand up, no matter what the professor said or what the class thought. Nothing they said or did could ever shatter his faith, he hoped. Finally, the day came. The professor said, "If there's anyone here who still believes in God, stand up." The professor and the class of 300 people looked at him, shocked as they were, and as this young man stood up, the professor shouted out, "You fool! If God existed, he could keep this piece of chalk from breaking when it hits the ground." He proceeded to drop the chalk, but as he did, it slipped out of his finger, onto his shirt cuff, into the pleats of his pants, down his leg, and off his shoe. As it hit the ground, it simply rolled away, unbroken. The professor's jaw dropped as he stared at the chalk. He looked up at the young man and then ran out of the lecture hall. The young man who had stood up proceeded to walk to the front of the room and share his faith for the next half hour. 300 students stayed and listened as he told of God's love for them and his power through Jesus. Now people can argue and say, well, it was an accident, it was just this or it was that. The point being is, the professor said, if God could prevent this chalk from breaking, there is a God. But he can't do that. For 20 years it had broke, and there is no God. I can imagine the look on that professor's face when he dropped it, and it rolled down, and eventually when it hit the floor, it didn't break. I can imagine, can't you? But the thing I cannot imagine is how for 20 years, if there's 300 students in that class for 20 years, how many people that went through that class that were ashamed of the gospel and would not stand? Now, if I'd have been a great pastor, I would have had it preset so that as I read this, somebody in here would have stood up to make it real. But I hope you can see what I'm seeing this morning. 20 years he had turned Christians away from Jesus because they could not claim that verse. So my question this morning, do you want to change your life? Take these 7 words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Can you claim that victory today? Can we stand up and say it? Are we people of pride, of money, of status, or abilities? Or are we having pride in what God has given us through Jesus Christ? Do we have the gospel of salvation today? Are we ready to live for our Lord? Are we ready to make changes in our lives? Let us pray. Father, you are truly a great God, a God that has good news, a God that can speak with force and power, a God that can do all things. God, you sent your Son on this earth, and he came on this earth, and he taught disciples, and he taught people about your love. And he died on a cross for our sins, even though he knew none. He was buried and put in a grave, and the rock was rolled up and sealed. But on the third day, Jesus Christ arose, and you have given us good news. You have given us power to speak and to claim the victory. As you commanded your disciples to go, you finished up with that commission and saying, "I am with you." And you have promised each one of us, "You are with us." So, Father, help us this morning, each one of us, to stand up and to say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," and mean it, and walk out of here claiming that victory that you have given us. Claiming that victory at our jobs, at our schools, in our homes, in our communities, and let our lives be changed and transformed to be like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.